May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our freedom. Amen. Now, there were seven brothers, the first married and died childless, and then the second and third married her, and so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. Whose is she? This is why people don't read their Bible. It sounds like a riddle. A few years ago, I had to buy the house that I live in to get the deed into my own name. And I don't know if any of you have bought property as a single person in the county of DeKalb, Georgia, but the document I had to sign says, Caroline McGee, an unmarried woman. And I think it says the same thing if you're a man owning property not in a marriage. And what struck me as I signed this was that my singleness was now a matter of public record. It was weird being defined as un-something, as a lack of something. I was unmarried. Was my life less complete than that of married people? I think the Sadducees, for sure, wouldn't have been able to solve that riddle of me. What was I if I was not married? Who was I if I wasn't part of this very specific type of partnership? In 1858, a British physician named William Farr did a study of married and single people, and he drew the conclusion that marriage was preferable. His exact words were, "The single individual is more likely to be wrecked on his voyage than the lives joined in matrimony." Poetic. Until quite recently, social scientists have accepted this as fact. There are more recent studies that show different information, which I will share with you momentarily. But I took a limited and admittedly informal survey of some of my single friends, men and women, about their experience of being single in our culture. And it does seem like this 1850s research scientist, his conclusions have been internalized by some folks who are single today. They reported feeling that they were sometimes treated as not fully matured, especially if they had never been married or never had children, that they weren't quite fully realized adults and couldn't understand the issues of real adults, that they must be on the hunt for a partner at all times, that they have less responsibility and more free time than their married counterparts, and that their life is somehow fundamentally less desirable than a married person's. Nobody on the Hallmark Channel sits around fantasizing about their life as a solo artist living alone in a townhouse. But based on today's reading, I don't think Jesus would agree with that conclusion that to not be married is to be less human and to be leading a less desirable life as a follower of Jesus. And recent studies also don't draw that conclusion. Single people actually are thriving. These days in the United States, over 45% of adults live alone outside of a marriage. Younger generations are marrying later, if they marry at all. And we come to singleness all kinds of different ways. Some of us never marry, either by choice or by circumstance. Some come to it through divorce at a range of ages. Others lose a spouse to death. There's also an experience of our single selves that can happen even inside of an ongoing marriage when one spouse's role really shifts to that of caregiver of an ailing spouse or an aging spouse, or when you're just on different parts of your journey and the spousal partnership has grown apart and you're doing some investigating on your own, just growing into yourself in that life stage. Single people are on the rise globally as well. In the last 50 years, and the report described it as singlehood practices, which was a phrase I really liked, the practice of living as a person who is not married, that percentage has grown significantly for 83% of the countries studied over the 50 years. And what they call individualistic beliefs, such as valuing your friends as much as your family, or maybe even more than your blood family, have also increased significantly for about 79% of the nation studied across five decades. So hold that thought. This actually has implications for Christian life. Why does this matter? It's not about single versus married people or what's better. That's a false dichotomy and a wrong question. It's about the risk we may run if a culture privileges one shape of life over other shapes of life. We lose the gifts of the people in the less preferred group. Conversely, it's about naming and setting free the specific gifts and skills that people who are single or remember the stage of their life when they were single. There are particular gifts of those phases of time. Those gifts can be offered to the whole community, whether married or not. In Luke's gospel, where we have this reading today, Jesus tries a bunch of different ways to get us to understand and imagine the kingdom of heaven. What for the kingdom, and particularly in the Gospel of Luke, the kingdom is right now. We have ways of experiencing it in our current life. It's not just a future endeavor. Obviously, there's a not yet component. The kingdom of God is not perfectly realized in this moment, but it is accessible a lot in a lot of ways here. So Jesus is trying to give us ways to think about this kingdom life, understanding our limited perspective of our own habits and assumptions. And today's gospel is, in this way, revolutionary. The Sadducees, they were priests and aristocrats. They had a lot of power in that culture, and they understood women to be property and to not have identity or power outside of marriage. That's just how the rules were then. But when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he says it's not about married or not married. Citizens of the kingdom are like angels. They're like children of God. There's not a distinction here. And the marriage question and who was married to who when and who had kids, it's not a relevant inquiry to how we are in the kingdom of God. We're all just as angels. Everyone is whole in themselves. And we're not defined by our relationships with anyone other than with God. This does not trivialize relationships in any way, or the sacrament of marriage and the gift of that particular kind of relationship, but it is to claim that we are whole and complete in ourselves at all life stages. Even as we're growing into the image of Christ, we always maintain an essential wholeness. That's a gift from God. Our relationships, even in marriage, are at their best a union among whole and complete people. And we have a responsibility to continue our development as ourselves and our personal relationships with one another and with God. We have a responsibility to continue that work, whether in marriage or not. Relationships can become a place to hide and avoid doing that kind of work internally and with your community. And Jesus invites us not to do that. While everyone's experience is unique, I believe that people who are single or remember their times of singleness can be particularly helpful to a whole community in working through challenges and joys that come with fully inhabiting your own life, regardless of circumstance. And I know this because when I was transitioning from marriage to single life, specific people among you, I will not use my pointing finger, but I could do it, were so generous with the stories of ends of your own marriages, of your own losses, and how you handled your lives in that space when you were on your own. These stories were invaluable to me because they helped me to see in detail that I too was whole, just as you were. I was not suddenly an incomplete person because I had no longer an intact marriage. I had bought in a little bit to the way the Sadducees saw the world, and you showed me the gospel. How Jesus sees us. It isn't about being married or not, or raising children or not. It's just us, and we are all essentially beloved of God at all times, fully worthy to inhabit our own lives. So the implications for Christian life. I saw a study that was published this week in the journal Science. Apparently, it was looking at psychology of humans, and what they were looking at was that most research psychology studies studied only people in countries described by the acronym WEIRD. And what WEIRD means is Western, educated, industrialized, rich, and democratic. Only about 12% of humanity lives in that WEIRD category of country, so it's not necessarily a great sample of how humans are globally, but It did yield interesting information about characteristics of people in those weird countries. Weirdos are typically more individualistic and independent, less conformist and obedient than people from non-weird countries, and more likely than non-weirdos to favor something called impersonal pro-sociality. And what that means is it's the idea that one set of moral rules should govern how you treat everyone, from the most distant stranger to your nearest family. Do you feel like you have heard that somewhere before? So the study's inquiry was, how did weirdos get weird? And the answer is Christianity. It turns out the number of years that your ancestors were exposed to the medieval Catholic Church correlates positively with social trust, creativity, and the willingness to do things for others, including strangers, today. The practical mechanism the researchers think, because they can't know people's motivations, they suspect that probably it was that the Catholic Church was rigidly against any kind of kinship marriage, even a distant kinship marriage. So in a time when people didn't travel much, there was a lot of kind of intermarriage among, you know, six cousins or whatever, and the Catholic Church was absolutely opposed to that. So it blew open the existing notion of who your community was. People had to begin to look outside of their most immediate neighbors to find their community and to build their families. Rather than continuing to turn inward, they had to look outward. And that seems to have resulted measurably in an ability to care about people outside of your immediate family. And that this behavior of caring outside of your cluster is actually really odd among natural human patterns. It's a behavior that needs to be taught and learned. And it is exactly the weird behavior that Jesus made a full-time job of doing, ignoring cultural boundaries and prejudices and just being with people and serving people across all different kinds of community divides. So, of course, individualism can be taken too far. We know that we're in a time of epidemic loneliness and isolation, and marriage today is obviously very different than it was in medieval times. But Jesus is teaching repeatedly that it serves us to develop a sense of our people outside of our immediate nuclear family, and even our immediate extended family. And maybe single people can share particular wisdom about this God's eye view. When there is no default person in your immediate circle, being single can awaken you to being fully in the presence of everyone, whoever you encounter. Maybe that is a skill worth discussing together on our Christian journey. We bring marriage into this space as sacred, and we obviously have no interest in taking away from that. But I wonder if we could explore what's sacred about singleness and how it can expand our Christian skill set, whether married for people who are married or not married. The point is, in today's gospel, Jesus invites us to look beyond marriage as a defining characteristic in the context of the kingdom. And maybe church can be a place where we openly share our wisdom and explore our lives with God in our specific experiences, how marriage has revealed life with God and how singleness reveals life with God and all the transitions along the way. It might even further expand our abilities to love more broadly. I found this gospel to be a provocation and an invitation to reflect on the gifts of singleness, not just to the individual, but to the community. There's something here to explore, and I wonder if we can be curious about that together. For Christ's sake, amen.